Our epistle reading this morning comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Now, I know that Christmas is not just about the gifts, but it's fun to ask each other, did you get anything exciting for Christmas? Sometimes we ask with the motivation of wanting to be asked back because we're the one who got something really cool that we want to show off. Sometimes we know what another person got, and it's exciting to see the look on their face when they tell us. Sometimes it's just a fun change of pace because it's small talk that goes past that good old, how about that rain? I wonder what people would say if we answered the question, what did you get for Christmas, with, I was adopted. Just picture the looks on people's faces. I love Broadway musicals. And one of my favorites has always been Annie. As a musician, it's not the most interesting musically speaking, but the story is wonderful. And when the show's done well, it's one of those ones that transports you far away to another time and place. I'm pretty sure my sister and I wore out at least one VHS copy of that movie when we were growing up. I haven't seen the new movie version yet, the one that just came out in theaters, and I'm sure that I'll either love it like crazy or hate it completely because it's such a favorite show of mine. Little orphan Annie's hope that she'll one day have a family makes me think a little bit about Advent and the hope that the sun will come out tomorrow. That little kid has more hope and determination and faith than just about anyone I can think of. She just knows that there's something better out there for her, that her life is not meant to be a life holed up in a crummy orphanage under the rule of a nasty, weird woman who doesn't really care about her charges. Somewhere out there is someone who will love her and care for her and provide for her. I think that the story of Annie resonates with so many people because we can all sympathize with that longing to fit in somewhere, her desire to be a part of something bigger than herself. In the days of the early church, people sensed that this Christianity thing was about being a part of something bigger. If you ask people even today who are searching for some sort of spiritual experience or religion, they'll tell you they're looking because they want to feel like they're a part of something bigger than themselves. We seem to have this drive to figure out how to be a part of this thing. Rites of passage to enter into spiritual communities are very important. Just look at how many we celebrate in our own faith. We baptize the very new to the community. We confirm the older kids after they spend time learning about the theology and the practices of our denomination. We welcome new members by asking them to profess their faith publicly before the community. We ordain elders and deacons into leadership positions. And these are all good things, as long as we remember why we do them. The trouble in the passage in Galatians is that the people had forgotten why they do these things, and there were mixed ideas in the church about what being a Christian means and how much importance should be given to certain rites and practices. In Galatians, Paul is writing to a church from mixed backgrounds. In the early days of Christianity, there were two main groups of Christians, two types. There were the Jewish Christians, who accepted Jesus as the Messiah and a continuation of their Jewish faith and customs. And there were the Gentile Christians, those who had converted from other religions, primarily the pagan Greek and Roman religions. The Jewish Christians continued to follow the practices of circumcision and other Jewish laws and customs, and they insisted that in order to worship with them, the Gentile Christians had to do the same. They demanded that they must be converted to Judaism fully, as well as to Christianity. Paul spends a great deal of time in his letters scolding the churches for this sort of thing. It's not about the law, he says. Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf is like the moment when a minor is no longer subject to the law overseeing their trust or their inheritance. We've been adopted by God. And since Jesus came, we're full family and we're not under the oversight of the law anymore. That doesn't mean we can be frivolous and do whatever we want, but it means that our inheritance is not based on our ability to follow the law. We aren't slaves anymore, Paul writes. But he goes beyond that. We're not just freed people. We are children of God. He's not being overly sentimental either. He really means it. To say we're simply freed from slavery is a big deal, but it's an even bigger deal than that. We're freed from slavery and made a full part of God's family. We have been adopted. It's not about the circumcision or the law or how the person comes to the Christian community. That's not what our salvation hinges on. It's about the fact that we are all adopted and are therefore brothers and sisters in Christ, with all of our diversity, our quirks, our differences, all of our cultural and social backgrounds, Jew, Gentile, Greek, Roman, whatever, brothers and sisters in Christ by adoption into sonship of the Almighty God who saved us out of slavery through Jesus Christ. Tim and I had a foster son for a few years. He's all grown up now, which is why you don't see him in church with us on Sundays. But you'll still occasionally see him with us or in family pictures from holidays. We often get funny looks when we're out together as a whole family because Brandon looks quite different than the rest of us. His nickname on my phone when he calls is Giant Sun because he's easily twice my size. And he's also African American, so he sort of sticks out in our family. We have a great picture of Brandon and little Gloria walking down the street into the sunset on her third birthday, hand in hand. His hand is stretched out about as far up as it goes. I mean down. Hers is up. His is down. I got that backwards. The sun is gleaming off of her fair blonde curls, and she's wearing a tutu because she was a three-year-old girl. And Brandon's long dreadlocks reach down his back, and he's wearing all dark colors next to Gloria's flamboyant princess outfit. The sun setting at the end of the road silhouettes them perfectly. I love that picture. It might be my favorite family photo of all time, and it hangs in a prominent place in our living room as a reminder that family isn't about sameness. It's about unity. It wasn't always easy fostering a teenage boy who came from a different background than any of us. But in that moment, I looked at Gloria and Brandon, hand in hand, walking down the street, and they were brother and sister. They were family, No matter how many funny looks we get when we show people pictures of all of our kids together, or how many people say, "Oh, good for you," as if our son is more charity than family. He's part of our family. He was never legally adopted because he was so old already when he came to live with us, but in our hearts, he's one of us. It doesn't matter that Gloria kicked my intestines for 9 months, or that Brandon came to us via court order. The fact of the matter is that they are both very much loved and part of the family. We come from all over the place, both in this congregation and in the church as a whole. But wherever we come from, we're part of the family. And sometimes that means we wind up walking down the street into the sunset, hand in hand, with a very unexpected person. Sometimes that means getting funny looks from people because we're working side by side with somebody no one would ever expect to see us with. When we see those around us as adopted, we see them differently. It changes the way we interact with each other. There's a song called "Christ as a Light," and I listen to it nearly every morning as a reminder of this. The song is a prayer that Christ would be the light and the guide of the whole day. My favorite line is, "Christ in the heart of those to whom I speak, Christ in the mouth of those who speak to me." In other words, let all the things I say and do around other people be filled with Jesus. Now, I have yet to finish a day and think, "Yes, I nailed it." But there are plenty of moments in which that very purposeful way of approaching other people as beloved by Jesus stops us from saying things we may just regret. Seeing people in light of their relationship to God who loves them changes the game. When we accept this adoption, we interact with God differently too. We pray differently. Our prayers change when we realize we have hundreds of thousands of brothers and sisters around the globe. We pray differently when we realize we're not talking to some distant, cold deity off in space somewhere, but rather to a loving God who has adopted us and given us full inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Our prayers can tell us a great deal about how truly we believe that we are adopted by God, our loving Father. When we know we are adopted, really know it, we even see ourselves differently. There is a confidence that comes with knowing that we are accepted by God, flaws and all, no matter where we come from. There's a freedom in knowing that you don't have to have your ducks all in a row. When I was a kid, I couldn't help but watch the closing scene of Annie by dancing and singing along loudly. There's so much joy in that scene. Little orphan Annie, no longer an orphan, and Daddy Warbucks dancing and singing side by side, together at last, together forever. Everyone in Annie's life knows at this point that she's been adopted. She is no longer an orphan. No longer is her identity set in being parentless and trapped in a lousy orphanage. She's a beloved child of someone who loves her endlessly. So this week, as you dig yourselves out of piles of wrapping paper and play with all the fun new toys you got for Christmas, remember that those are just a tiny, blurry, shaky image of the way that God gives. God gave Jesus, and in giving Jesus, God gave us adoption. We are God's beloved children in Jesus Christ. Amen.